The second reading is also in the New Testament. Go forward to page 198, 198, which is Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. That's page 198, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In him also you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision, by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him when he forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's great to see you. If you've got a Bible, do open it up. If you brought your own Bible, then you can swap them over. It's great. I've always wanted to say is that if you're like me, which you're probably not, but if you're like me in so many ways, don't go there. I'm sure I find it really helpful to remember, especially as we go through a series like Colossians, I find it really helpful to use my own Bible. I'll tell you why. Because in it, I can circle some of the points that Andrew made last week. And so as we move on from them, as I open up the pages and read the next part, I go, I can remember actually what he spoke about last week and some of the major points that we had. And if you're, if you're a child of this modern age, don't feel ashamed about bringing your Kindle or even getting your phone out, because I've got a thing called Evernote, and I can make notes on that. So if you're old school and you use pads and pieces of paper, and you've got a collection of those at home, then amazing. If you're like me, you've got some trousers and you've washed them all in the pockets, because you've stuffed them in there and you've forgotten about them. But actually, if you've got a phone and you can make notes, so do, in this day and age, use pad, piece of paper, pen. But I want to encourage you, bring your own Bible. Because you'll find, as we'll have a little look today, there's a richness to it that we move and build on from last week. And if you're like me, which I'm sure you're not, you might be struggling to remember what we did or touched on last week. Lewis Carroll's Alice looking through the looking glass. You know the story. There's a queen, there's Alice, and as Alice stands before the queen says this: I'm 100 and something. I can't remember how old she was, but anyway. Alice says, I can't believe that. You're not that old. Can't you? Said the queen. It's in her pitying tone. Well, try again. Draw a long breath and shut your eyes. Alice laughed. There's no use trying, she said. One can't believe the impossible. The Queen replied, well, I dare say that you haven't had much practice, said the Queen. Well, I was your age. I always did it for about half an hour a day. Why, sometimes I'd believe as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast. And I don't know whether you've heard it, but I've heard that used of being a Christian. Being a Christian is about waking up in the morning and believing about half a dozen impossible things before breakfast. It's grasping the ungraspable. And at times I want to put my hands up, as you probably can imagine, jump up and down and say, no, that's rubbish. Actually, it is. It makes so much sense and it all fits in together. And it's this. But at times, do you know what I should do? I should sit down and actually realize that there is some stuff about God that is beyond us and actually is tough and impossible. And I don't get it. How can that be true? And so actually what I want to say this morning is this, is if by the end of this morning you're not going, I don't understand that, or at least I can't comprehend that, or at least I can't fully understand that, and yet going, that's great, praise God, then I haven't done my job properly this morning. So that's where I want to get to, is this sense in which, as Psalm 145 says, is that God is, his greatness is unsearchable. So where have we got to so far? Where did Andrew take us last week? I think it was really, really helpful. He said, Colossians 2, 6 to 10, just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. You remember that, don't you? Do you remember the pictures? You remember the pictures? And it was helpful to see that actually, just as we started, we need to continue and finish the race. Just as we, it's about not just starting well, it's about finishing well. And that was where we started in Colossians. But there was another picture that Andrew used last week, which I found was really helpful. And it was a picture of a funnel. Do you remember the picture of the funnel? And he showed us, this was one of those classic illustrations where you kind of go, look, it's as best as we can do, but it in no way truly encapsulates what happens. It was a funnel, and what you've got is you've got God squeezed into Jesus, going through the funnel, kind of filling Jesus up. Do you remember that picture? There's a picture of that, and I find that really helpful. You need to realize that there is some weaknesses with the illustration, but actually I found it helpful. And then he used another image. Do you remember the other image? Then there was a picture that God is full, his fullness dwells in Christ, and then the next one is, it's Christ in us. Do you remember the funnel? He talked about that. And that was in the passage that before we read today. And I think that's really, really exciting. And I want to help you with another very limited illustration. But I wonder whether this might help you build on what we did last year. I've got last week. Here is a town. Lorna's not here, so she'll soon find out, I'm sure. Anyway, just imagine, okay, the fullness of God, God in every way, is in Christ. Imagine Christ, fullness of God is in Christ. And we saw that, we saw that in the previous passage in Colossians. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Colossians 2, verse 9. You can also see Colossians 1, 19 as we look at the image of the invisible God and how all of that. This is Colossians. These are the big themes that are going through Colossians that should make you excited, that you should have circled in your own Bible already, or highlighted, or just gone, this is going to crop up time and time again, because it's the second time it has done in this letter alone. So, Jesus, fullness of God is in him. Brilliant. But then chapter 2, verse 10, the bit before we read today, for you have been filled in him, i.e. Christ has filled us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Where's that come from? Colossians. You've read that. Hopefully you've circled it and highlighted it. But actually, that's in Colossians. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So, Christ is inside, in us. This is a promise that God has given us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. But there's more. Because you're going, look, he hasn't even started the passage that we're talking on today, has he? What do we go on to? Verse 11. We are in him. I'm ever so glad you're here, Andrew. I'm going to miss you. Because he knows what. Anyway. And the last thing is that actually we are in him. And so today what we're looking at is this. Look at this picture. If ever there was a picture that would help you to see that you are, or Christ is in you and you are in Christ, and it's pretty sure and certain and solid, and you get this picture, don't you? that we are in Christ. So as we look at the picture for today, as we think about some of the things that we'll see that being in Christ, well, that applies to us, for we are in him. So as he dies, we die. As he rises again, he rises. You get the idea. Okay, so where do we go? To the passage. That's the point at which you also go, that doesn't make sense, that's impossible. How can he be in us and we be in him, and he be the fullness of God? And does that make sense? Try sitting down at the pub or at the coffee shop and explaining that to someone. And if they don't at the end of it go, this is really hard to understand and it feels like an impossible thing that I have to swallow, then you'll go, well, you've probably got it then. Because it is beyond us, and yet, praise God, this is a truth that he has revealed to us. Does that make sense? Okay, great. Hallelujah. Let's keep going. So what? How does this change our lives today? Well, in Colossae, what do we know about the church? We heard the other day what was going on. Verse 8, they were being taken captive. In fact, actually, not only were they being taken captive, we're going to find out next week as well, or at least in 2 weeks' time, I think. We're going to find out in verse 16 that people were condemning them. And verse 18, that people were disqualifying them. They were up against it. And actually, this is what Peter told them to encourage them and to help them to stay rooted in Christ. Rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So today, circumcision. You're all excited, aren't you? What illustration or picture? There's no picture this week, I'm afraid. Phew. But you know what I mean. On the eighth day, they used to circumcise the boys. And the boys, it was a physical act to become part of God's people. It was told in Genesis chapter 17. You know the situation. Genesis 17, 12. Abraham was told, I want you to be set apart people, a holy people. And circumcision is going to be a physical act that declares that set apartness. A people who are set apart for God. So, my question is this. Why are we not lining up to get circumcised today? Why don't we circumcise children today as the act of being one of Abraham's descendants, the people of God, set apart holy? Why don't we do that today? Some of you are quite relieved, mainly the male folk. But why are we not? Why don't we? And the answer is, well, there was a massive row about it. You know that there are rows in the church sometimes? Did you know that in the early church there was a massive row? And the row was exactly over this. I could just imagine people kind of going, you need to be circumcised. A bunch of people go, no, you don't. But actually, Acts 15, there's a massive row over who should be circumcised. Or how do you become a Christian? Acts 15, and it was the Jerusalem Council. Paul and Barnabas had to stand up and declare that actually we are circumcised in Christ. In his death, and not by a physical act, a spiritual circumcision. Romans 2, 28 and 29, this is another one that maybe you've memorized, or you're highlighted, or you've circled, but if you haven't, put a note, either on your Kindle, or on your pad, or this, that and the other, whatever works. Romans 2, 28 and 29, what does it say? For a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is true circumcision something external and physical. Rather, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And real circumcision is a matter of the heart. It is spiritual and not literal. See, the church in Colossae was in danger of what? What were people trying to do? They were trying to draw them away from Christ. To become literalists in the sense of looking to physical instead of looking to Christ and all that he's done. They were in danger of being captured and dragged away from Christ. And we talked about that, and one of the ways was the human tradition that has been mentioned. We mentioned that last week. So, the reality is this, as we get to verse 11, we have been, what does it say? In him also, You were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. So you and I have been circumcised. Why do we need to be? We don't need to be circumcised again. Why? Because we have been circumcised. You wouldn't circumcise someone twice. It doesn't make sense. In the same way that we have been circumcised with Christ. We've been circumcised with Christ and his circumcision. Now, you'll realize that this is not talking about his physical circumcision when he was a baby. No. This is pointing to the bigger implication of what he truly did. The circumcision of Christ, a spiritual circumcision by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. A better translation of the idea of putting off is actually stripping off, and this idea of flesh is implied here. It's actually him on the cross. The circumcision of Christ is him on the cross. And so we have been circumcised with Christ as he died on the cross. And his flesh was torn from him. You see, the Colossian church, as we will see, they were looking to outward expressions of faith, observing festivals, new moons, Sabbath, circumcision. And not that they were bad things. They're good things. The problem is they became God things. They became the thing that got you in or made you pleased with, or God pleased with you. You see, circumcision in the Old Testament is an external picture of what Christ was to do on the cross. And so as we look back, we don't need to be circumcised, for Christ has died on the cross. Do we fall into that trap today? Look at a physical act and see it as the very thing that gets us right with God? For that's what they saw, circumcision. And then we move on to baptism. Baptism, a New Testament commandment. So actually, if we don't need to get circumcised, do we not need to get baptized? Well, Acts 2 challenges that, and we've just read that. But what does baptism do? Is it a correction of circumcision? Is it a physical act that gets you into heaven? If you are baptized as an infant, are you saved? If you are baptized as an adult, are you saved? In the same way that the physical circumcision as an infant didn't save God's people, but set them apart as a physical picture of what was to truly happen in Christ on the cross. Baptism is exactly the same. It points to the spiritual reality, which is why it then talks about in this passage about being buried with him in baptism. You were also raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Again, we are in Christ. We are in Christ, we are in him, in his circumcision, and in his baptism. We're baptized with him. And that's not just when he went into the water, got washed, and came out again. No. Even that was pointing to the ultimate thing where he died to self and he rose again in glory. And so, in the picture, as Christ was nailed to the cross, I could get a big nail and nail it through here. You could see that we have with him. We are united with him. In the way that he has died and he has risen, we are in him. We have died to self and we are risen again in Christ. And the challenge to the Colossian church was that they were living as though that was not true in a reality. They didn't look any different than they had been before they were saved. Did you notice in verse 12, when you were buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Did you notice what tense that's written in? Is this a future hope? Is this a future hope for the Christians? You will be, no. What does it say? You were. This is all already done. This is no pie in the sky in the future. This is a reality that you live by today. We are in him. He is in us. We are in him. He has died. We have died. He is risen. We have risen. That is the state that we live in today. not that we will die or we will be risen with him. There's a sense in which that's true, and we'll talk about that another day. But the reality for the Colossian church and for us today is that they are done, finished, completed. Christ died, was buried, and rose from the dead. In him we died, we were buried, and we were also raised to new life in him. We have gone from death to life. And again, if that doesn't make you go, I struggle with that. I don't understand fully because I still struggle with sin and this, that, and the other. And if that doesn't also, like the being in him and him in us and all that, if that doesn't make you just struggle with God being bigger than you can grasp and imagine, then you aren't thinking about it properly. Actually, we need to grasp that. How amazing that is. It is all completed and done in Christ. Verse 13 takes us on and helps us. It reminds us what. And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him. God did it. It's not you. Again, it's not even that you have to grasp it. It's actually that God has done it. You need to live by it. The physical points to the spiritual reality. This doesn't promote a dualism and therefore our physical is detached from the spiritual. No. It just points to and helps us. We live out in a physical world the spiritual truths of being Christ in us and us in Christ. So let me finish with a thought. Are you struggling as the Colossians? Are you being drawn away and dragged away? Do you think that there's more than Christ in us, the hope of glory, and us in Christ? Do you think that there's other stuff that I need to bolt on to this picture, stick on, glue on, add to it? God forgave us our trespasses, verse 14, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. That's speaking about the Old Testament law. And this picture, baptism is also referred to as like being in the ark with Noah. Do you remember that there's references to the idea of being in the ark? That's a helpful picture. It's a bit like this, isn't it? That actually through the water there is cleansing. We see those that are saved in Christ, and we come out. In Christ we have that security and salvation. So maybe you're struggling with security and the knowledge of salvation. Maybe you're feeling like you're not Christian today. I don't know, the kids have just wound you up so much so that you could have been here all day filling that cross up with a list of things that you could do. But know this. You have been crucified with Christ, and the life that you now live, you no longer live but in Christ. These are great promises and great truths. Maybe you're not a Christian, and maybe you're kind of going, I don't understand that. And the man at the front says, that's fine, because it's hard for him to understand as well. But isn't this an amazing promise? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't this an amazing promise that actually Christ has died for you and risen again? Isn't that an amazing promise that we don't need to be circumcised, but Christ's circumcision is all that we need? And lastly, this legalism that the Colossian church were being dragged into. Let's guard our hearts against looking to a physical act that is like a stamp or a seal that gets us to heaven. Let's see them as signposts. Let's rejoice as people get baptized. Let's rejoice as people get confirmed. Let's rejoice as people share their testimony. Let's rejoice as you see the work of God in them. That doesn't earn their way to salvation, but actually it is the workings of Christ in us and us being in Christ. Well, let's ask for God's help to grasp and understand that and to live it out for the rest of this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this picture, and help us to grasp and understand this idea of circumcision and baptism and how they point us to Christ and all that he has done, not what we do. May we never trust in a piece of paper given to us by the vicar or by the bishop that says we are circumcised or we are baptized, but may we look to Christ, who has been circumcised for us, who has been baptized for us, and now rules and reigns in glory. The Christ who lives in us, and the Christ in whom we live. So send us out here with joy and thanksgiving, rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith as we were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.